I have a doctor friend who's a part of this church who we were conversing recently about mentors that we had in the past. And we were naming our mentors. Of course, I named my mother and father and some other folks along the way. And this particular doctor friend named a mentor to him and recalled a time when he was a young intern and he was following his mentor through the hospital visiting his patients. He said he had countless patients. And one afternoon, one evening, they stopped by to see one of his mentor's patients who had been with this doctor for 40-plus years. And as they were standing there devoting 5 or 10 minutes to this woman, she looked up and smiled and said, "Doc, I've always wanted to know something about you. Just how many patients do you take care of anyway?" He paused and smiled and said, "Just one at a time. One at a time." My friend said, "I will never forget her facial expression of love and trust for her doctor, knowing that at least for those 5 moments, that she was the most important person in his world. A man with a servant's heart and a healing touch." I think you see this in Jesus, don't you? You certainly do in the text that we've read. In spite now of the fact that the masses, the multitudes, the throngs of people are coming to him, Jesus is a physician who has a personal touch. This is a God with a bedside manner. I don't know about you, but I'm very grateful that God so loved the world. But I'm also especially grateful that God so loved me. And God so loves you. A God with a personal touch. You see it right from the get-go of the text, don't you? Verse 12 that Lisa read for us begins in Luke 5. "Once when Jesus was in one of those cities, one of the cities in Galilee where he preached and taught, there came a man covered with leprosy." I love the way Luke says that. Notice, Luke doesn't call him a leper. He says he was a man who suffered from leprosy. I think that's a pretty important distinction that warrants our attention. Dr. Luke never categorizes people according to their infirmity. You notice that? We do that. Let me get more personal. I do that. I often cubbyhole and categorize people pathologically, and you do too. He's an alcoholic. She's an addict. He's a paraplegic. She's epileptic. He's diabetic. She's bipolar. He's just plain weird. And however we categorize people, I've noticed that if we follow our categorization with a phrase like, "Bless them, Travis," then anything we say of a critical nature is acceptable as long as you say, "Well, God bless him. He's just weird." But not Luke, not Jesus. There was a man who was covered with leprosy. Later, Luke will tell a story of a woman who had a hemorrhage. Notice he doesn't call her a hemophiliac. She was a woman. Later, he'll tell a story about a man who was paralyzed, a person who was blind. We serve a God. This is a physician who defines us not according to our malady, but according to our humanity. There was a man covered with leprosy. Leprosy in the first century, it was incurable, terminal, a slow death, a ghastly death. It was a disease that would literally eat your nerve endings to the point that the person who suffered from leprosy could not feel pain. There is something worse than pain, and that's not being able to feel pain. Physicians will tell you that is the body's way of giving off an alarm. You need help. But with leprosy, you can no longer feel pain to the point where sometimes, anecdotally, a leper would reach into the fire, a hot coal, couldn't tell that the coal was hot, would cut himself and never feel the pain. It would attack the nerve endings and then begin to attack the extremities of the body and would just wither away the limbs. It was a ghastly thing, not just because of its physical repulsion, but because of its moral and social stigma. It was believed in the first century, if you had leprosy, it was a punishment of God. You must have done something to deserve it. And because it was so highly communicable, the CDC in Jerusalem banned all lepers from civil society, quarantined them, and they were made to live in isolation outside the camp. But the most distressing thing about leprosy was the fact that those who were so diagnosed were prohibited from spiritual community. They were actually beyond the reach of the temple crowd and the synagogue. Fact of the matter is, the Torah, the Levitical law, actually enforced their exclusion. It's in Leviticus 13:45. It reads, "The person who has leprosy shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head be disheveled, and she shall cover her upper lip and cry, 'Unclean, unclean,' and they shall remain unclean as long as they're diseased, and they shall live alone in a habitation outside the city." That was the law. So when you read that this man approached Jesus in the city, what is Luke saying? He's a lawbreaker. This man is civilly disobedient. He is desperate for healing. And so when he finds Jesus, watch his body language. What does he do? He falls on his face before Jesus. What does that mean? That's the liturgy of worship. He falls prostrate on his face. Abject humility, recognition of authority, and then he makes his plea to the divine physician. "Lord, if you are willing, if you choose, you can make me clean." It's an implicit confession of faith. Notice, he doesn't call him teacher, master. He calls him Lord, Kyrie. This is a confession of faith. What's further interesting about this man's plea is he's not saying, "Lord, if you are able." He believes that Jesus has the power. He's saying, "Lord, if you're willing, if you choose, if it be your will, you can make me clean." I think that folks who are outside the church, who are non-believers, are often asking that question. Not is the church capable of meeting need, but is the church willing to meet need? That's a different question. You hear it, I hear it from time to time when people say, "Oh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." I hear people say this from time to time. "I haven't seen you in worship recently. Oh, I've been there in spirit." Have you ever tried to take up the offering with a bunch of spirits? It works better when you're there in person. Spirit is willing, flesh is weak. I think the opposite is the problem in the 21st century. I think oftentimes the flesh is willing. I think the problem is the spirit is weak. I used to hear people say sometimes the church is so spiritually minded that she's no earthly good. I think the opposite is true today. We have become so earthly minded that we're no longer spiritually good. "Lord, if you're willing, if you want to, you can make me clean." And verse 13 is the game changer. I love this. Jesus, seeing the need, watch out, he initiates the contact. He stretches out his hand and he touches him. And he says, "I'm willing. Be clean." Jesus touches an untouchable. And his compassion is confirmed with that touch. And the healing begins with touch. In Atlanta, Georgia, there's a hospital in Midtown called Grady Hospital. Has the Southeast Burn Unit there. There are a number of babies in the neonatal unit who are born addicted to drugs. We call them crack babies. There was a group of young people in one of our churches And they decided they were going to do something about it. There was a need. Can you come in the afternoon and evening, one day a week, said the hospital, and just hold these babies who have tremors? If they are not touched and held, they will be deprived, not only physically, but emotionally. And every week, once a week, some of those young people would go up to a neonatal unit and touch those children in the name of Christ. Healing begins with a touch. We have a ministry in this church on Tuesdays. It begins at 11 a.m., concludes at 2 p.m. on Tuesdays. It's called Sunny Day. Have you been there? Some of you are volunteers there. It's a program, a ministry for seniors with memory loss, early memory loss, and they gather together to eat and to laugh and to touch. I went into that room recently on a Tuesday, and it was wonderful to watch what was happening. Somebody gave me a book called No Act of Love Ever Wasted. It's about the spirituality of care for persons with dementia. And that book talks about the need that even when our mental faculties are fading, that there is still a soul to be touched. There's a poem in that book. I want to share it with you. It meant something to me. I hope it will to you. In those places of the heart where the soul still lurks, they will remember. In tactile hunger for hands that caress and care, they will remember. At heaven's gate where all the leaves of lost memories are restored, they will remember. All the loving fragments, melodies, touches, prayers and tales by which you loved them. Angels will sing, dance and shout, seeing your love in these loved ones' joys. The power of a touch. That's what Stephen Ministry is. That's what Alcoholics Anonymous is. That's what intercessory prayer is about. It is the power of a touch. If you're willing, you can bring healing. Over and over again in Luke's narrative, you see the personal touch of Jesus. It's amazing. You see it in Luke 7:14, where Jesus was entering a city called Nain. And when he got into the city, he noticed there was a funeral procession coming by. There was a hearse. A young man had died, the only son of a widow woman who had no insurance. And Jesus had compassion on that woman. "Don't cry," he said. And then he got in the procession and he reached over and touched the casket. And when he did, the pallbearers stopped dead in their tracks. And all of a sudden, those wilting spray of lilies began to spring up. And when he touched the casket, he said, "Young man, get up." And he did. With a touch. That woman who had the hemorrhage, a chapter later, chapter 8, verse 44, she'd been bleeding for 12 years. Matthew said she'd gone broke on doctors. Luke won't say that. Being a physician, he just says she is in bad shape. 12 years she'd been suffering, and Jesus is coming into town. There's a crowd, and she thinks in her mind, if I can just get close enough to touch the hem of his garment, and she did. And when she did, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And Simon Peter said, "Are you crazy? Everybody's touching you. They're pressing and pushing." He said, "I felt the power go out. Somebody touched me." And she fell, listen, she fell on her face. Worship. And Jesus touched her. And she was healed. In chapter 18, people were bringing their babies to Jesus. The disciples thought that they were a nuisance to him. They tried to shoo them away, and Jesus said, "Let them come to me." And he blessed them, and he touched them. And they were whole. I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded every now and then that our transcendent God is a touchy-feely Savior. Isn't that good news to know? This is a God who does not distance himself from our shame and brokenness and need. He's not a hands-off God. This is a touchy-feely Savior. He has a personal touch. When we were in Denver last week, we found out about a survey that had been done of the top 100 churches asking questions of the laity. What do you need most in your pastor? There were five things on that list. I'm not going to cover all of them, but I was surprised what you said was the number one need that you have of a spiritual leader. I would have thought it would have been preaching. That was second. I would have thought leadership. That was third. Do you know what lay folks said they need most in a spiritual leader? Relational skills. Interaction. Before they care about how much we know, they want to know how much we care. My preaching professor, Fred Craddock, said, you may be a three in terms of communication, but if your people know you care, they'll hear you as though you're a nine. And it's true. And you may think of yourself as a 10, as a communicator, but if your people don't know that you care, they'll hear you as a two. Because everybody needs hands-on. That's what the passing of the peace is about. That's my favorite part of the service. The peace of Christ be with you and also with you. And then there's hugs and there's handshakes. In the first century church, they went so far as to greet one another with a holy smooch. That's what the Bible says. Holy kiss. Be sure it's your wife, your husband. Touchy-feely. This is a God. This is a church that does not distance itself from human need, but touches that need. Now watch this. Last thing. That leper who came into the city limits, who broke the religious law, he wasn't the only one who broke the law that day. Somebody else did. Who was it? It was Jesus. It looks to me as though Jesus is breaking the religious law. The law not only forbade the unclean to get near the clean, but it also forbids the clean to touch the unclean. But Jesus was so moved with compassion that he touched an untouchable. And it appears to me as though he broke the religious law. And here's the aha moment for me. I hope it is for you. Here's the question in the text. Here's the tension. When you get in a situation, and you do, and you will, where the law of God collides with the love of God, what do you do? Don't everybody answer at once. When in doubt, my father taught me this, when in doubt, err on the side of compassion. And Jesus touched him. And he violated the letter of the law in order to fulfill the spirit of the law. And notice, he doesn't say, hey, don't worry about keeping church discipline. Don't go to the priest to have him pronounce you. No, he said, go to the priest and have him pronounce you clean so that you can re-enter community. He is breaking the letter in order to keep the spirit, and he's still keeping the discipline of the temple. I don't think anybody ever stops to think that the biggest risk that Jesus took with that leper was not in regard to the religious law, the Levitical law. It was in regard to himself. If you touch a leper, you become a leper. If you touch someone that's unclean, you contract the disease. That's dicey. That's dangerous. Discipleship is risky. But my Lord, the things that we will do for love's sake. It's amazing. End of the chapter, Luke 5:31. Group of Pharisees and scribes, religious elders, ask Jesus' disciples one day, why does he hang out with sinners and tax collectors? And Jesus interrupted their criticism. They said, bless him. Why does he do that? And Jesus interrupted their conversation and said, folks, don't you know it is not healthy people who need a doctor? It's sick folk. I have come to redeem and to heal those who are sick. The truth of the matter is, every one of us in this room is an incurable. We're addicted to sin, no matter how you define it. But there is a cure. And it involves a touch. Last word. I love the story of Father Damien. Do you know that story? A Catholic priest, a Belgian priest, who in 1873 was sent to minister to lepers on the Hawaiian island of Molokai. When he arrived to Molokai, he tried to build relationships in the colony, in the community, leper colony there. But the people as a whole did not respond to him. He poured his life out for a decade, even 12 years, but they'd have little to do with him. He built a church. He built a clinic. He built houses. He built caskets. He started a worship service, but there were just a handful who were ever involved in the church in that little leper colony. And so after 12 years, Father Damien concluded that he had failed. He went to the dock in Molokai. He bought a ticket. And he waited to sail home. As he was waiting, fumbling around with his hands, he noticed some white spots on his palms and knuckles. And then he noticed a tingling in his hands. And he knew what had happened. He traded his ticket. He went back home. News began to spread around the colony. And the following Sunday, when he came to the pulpit, that worship place was packed. And suddenly his ministry took on a new dimension because they knew that he had become one of them. This man of God had become a leper. He had touched them, and he too became one of them. And now he could speak to their needs in a way that he could not before. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That's the gospel. We serve a God who pitched his tent among us, who became one of us, like us, so that we might become like him. We have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every way has been tested and yet is without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may be touched by mercy and find grace in time of need. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me. And now I am no longer the same. He touched me. He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. And now I know he touched me and made me whole. Anybody need a touch this morning? How grateful I am to tell you there's a doctor in the house whose touch can make you whole, whose touch wants to make our hands available to touch, to heal, to reconcile, to redeem. And friends, you are able. The question is, am I willing? Are we willing? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.